So we'll be continuing our study this morning in Acts chapter 20, and we'll be reading shortly from verse 17 through the end of the chapter. But before we do that, we'll just make some comments by way of review about where we are in this study. We're in that last half of the book of Acts that deals with the Apostle Paul. If we were to divide Acts into two parts, we would divide it Peter 1 through 12 and Paul 13 through the end. Not that really Paul is what Luke is wanting to write about as a subject, but he is the main character during this period. And you recall that Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem, and what is he taking with him?
Money.
Money and aid to the needy saints in Jerusalem. And it's a gift from, we could say, I'm sure there were Jews in these places, but he talks in 2 Corinthians about how the Gentiles are then sharing with their Jewish brethren back in Jerusalem. The gospel began among the Jews. It came to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are now helping the Jews, Jewish Christians, monetarily in their needs back in Jerusalem. Paul has several companions with him. We've read of those in chapter 20 earlier. Whether there's more than that, we don't know. But Luke is one of those companions. Also, we've read that as he was coming back from Achaia and these different places, that he had ordered them to, he said, you know, messengers, send it with your own messengers, or I'll take it also. And so they've got a load of things coming back with them. Here we have then Paul up in this region, in Acts chapter 20, you recall that they were in Troas, and Paul walked on foot about 20 miles across this peninsula to Azos and met up with the others who had gone by ship around that cape. And then now they've come down, and they're coming down to Miletus, and that's where we had them in chapter 20 and verse 17. Recall this preaching trip is a long one, 2,800 to 3,000 miles. And we're looking at 4 to 5 years here. Here is a close-up picture of that region we just looked at. So they've come to Miletus. Does anyone have any comments then before we begin reading in verse 17? So from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to you in Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I've coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Last week we talked about the fact that Paul he was in a hurry. We saw back in verse 16 last week that he's wanting to be back in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. And rather than stopping in Ephesus in Asia, so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, verse 16, he went on past, but at Miletus called for those elders to come from Ephesus. And they came, and Paul gives them reminders and warnings, exhortations, instructions. And he uses himself as an example. And that's really a beautiful thing to think about. The Apostle Paul being such that he could say, look at the way I did something, or the way I was among you, and follow my example. And he would write even later to the Corinthians, for example, or earlier he wrote, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. And he encouraged those in Philippi to follow his example. And his example is one worthy to follow. And there's several things then we began last week to look at in his example. The manner in which he lived among them. I want us to think that it wasn't just what Paul did, but it's how he did what he did. And sometimes, just to try to think of what we're saying, at home, the kids are trying to complete their schoolwork. And sometimes we're quite focused on getting the chapter done and the lesson done. And we get very results oriented. But we recognize sometimes that we forget about how we ought to be doing what we're doing. And how we ought to be doing the lessons. And how we ought to be doing our schoolwork and conducting things in the house. Paul is an example of not just what to do, but how he did it. And he holds himself to the Ephesian elders, and he can, as I believe, as an apostle of Christ, these things that he did were an example to them. They're an example then to us. Several things he mentions then, serving the Lord, he said, with all humility, with many tears and trials. We read that and think about how Paul would shed tears over others. Spiritual well-being. Do we shed tears over others not knowing the gospel, or those close to us not knowing the truth, or the fate, not fate, but the future that will come to them if they don't repent or if they don't turn to the Lord? And we think about the tears Paul spent trying to get others to come to the knowledge of the truth, and many trials. Any thoughts on that as we continue some other things that Paul says as an example? We could say lots about his trials. We've been reading of those. But he said he kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to them. You just see the way that Paul could have maybe at when he's tired, could have said, okay, I'm done, I've reached my limit, and this is good enough. But he just this picture that he gave it his all. He gave his all for them. He did this publicly and from house to house. He was, I don't know that this is what he's getting at, but I believe he was saying he was the same publicly as he was house to house. His teaching would have been the same, whether publicly or house to house. Maybe the method of teaching might be different, but I'm just saying what he taught was the same. He testified And of course, we know that he had miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. And he says he did in the Corinthian letter, for example. He testified to Jews and Greeks. Two things he mentions, repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, by faith, he doesn't mean just some mental acknowledgement and a faith-only type of thing, but I believe he's talking comprehensively about salvation that is through belief in Jesus Christ and repentance toward God. There was a great repentance demonstrated in Ephesus, wasn't there? Do you remember the burning of the books and 50,000 pieces of silver of what they were worth? Many, many years worth of wages. Any thoughts before we go on doing all the talking? Is he moved by what is going to come? He does not know specifically the things that will happen to him, but he knows this much, that chains and tribulations await him. The Holy Spirit has testified. When we get in chapter 21, we see this continuing to happen by the Spirit, being told that these troubles await him in Jerusalem. But he says that they do not move him, and if they were to move him, or to greatly disturb and concern him, what is it his concern then? The way verse 24 is worded. None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. If he were to let the concern about that stop him, or persecution to stop him, can he finish his race with joy? If we're concerned about what's going to happen when we try to teach the gospel, how's this going to be received and that kind of thing, is that going to prevent us from being who we ought to be before the Lord?
It's an awesome demonstration of being objective.
Yes.
And functioning objectively.
Yeah.
As opposed to
feelings.
To feelings, yeah.
Yeah. So he could, these things are enough to move anyone emotionally, and he felt, but he said his will had to say, no, I must do these things. I must finish my race with joy. Yes?
You know, if somebody doesn't want to hear the gospel from us, you know, about the worst they're going to do is either turn around, walk away from us, or close the door in our face. Now, for these guys, you know, they could receive a stoning or something.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they could be physically damaged.
Yes.
By trying to teach the gospel.
Yes.
So that's what he's saying, is I'm not concerned about my own well-being, my own health, but I need to continue to teach the word, even if they do these things to me.
Yes, that's right. And we've seen him do that already, and he's going to do it. Sometimes when we know what's coming, it's harder to deal with that information. He probably found himself, for example, in Antioch of Pisidia. Did he know that those things were going to happen to him there? Or did he know in Lystra what would happen to him? But here, he's hearing this over and over again. And not only that, as we'll see in chapter 21, he has brethren saying, don't go! Don't go! So his own brethren are begging him not to do this. But he has a commitment to the Lord. He knows that the Lord has chosen him, and he talks about that in chapter 26. He's been given a ministry, been chosen to be an apostle. All right, and to say something like, I finish my race with joy, is hard to sometimes comprehend. Any other thoughts? Yes?
You know, I keep thinking about Elvira. You know, she's still hanging on. But, you know, I picture her that she's finishing her race right now with mm-hmm. joy.
Yes.
The joy that she knows in her heart that she's with God.
Yes.
And that she has that home coming to her. So that's what I picture as finishing the race with joy. That you know you have that heavenly home waiting for you. No more pain, no more tears. All that stuff goes away for us.
Yes. Good. Good. Any other thoughts? He goes on. He says, I don't count my life dear to myself, there in that verse. And I believe we mentioned this last week, but in Revelation 12 and verse 11, talks about people who do not, those who are victorious are those who do not love their life to the death. They don't love their life to the death. And that's Paul there, an example of that. Determined to finish his race with joy. He did not shun to avoid declaring the whole counsel of God. And, you know, he's got it therefore in verse 26, but he says, I testify to you that I am innocent of the blood of all men because, or for, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. And I think about how that when he was in Athens, he preached regarding idolatry. When he was with the Jews, he preached concerning the Christ. And he said to those he was preaching to, he taught them what they needed to be taught to come out of what they needed to come out of. And that involves teaching the whole counsel of God. But when he was before Felix, he preached righteousness, judgment, and self-control. Can you imagine preaching self-control to the President of the United States, who maybe demonstrates none or something? And he did not shun or back away from declaring the whole counsel of God. I believe it is a challenge to do so. It's a challenge, and it's a challenge for preachers. It's a challenge for everybody. It's a challenge for elders, and the elders here that he's speaking to needed to hear this. And he said, because I did not shun to declare to you the whole counsel of God, he says, then I'm innocent of the blood of all men. What's the connection there? Yes?
Go ahead.
Well, it's just like the connection we have here. Where we had a problem with alcohol, so we caught on alcohol.
Mm-hmm.
Related to today's life. And take something that you know about that in the church that needs to be fixed and preach on it, learn on the subject.
That's right. Good.
Also, Paul was Saul, well known for killing Christians.
Yes.
And so for him to say that he's innocent of...
Yeah.
Right? He's proclaiming that whatever you do in the past can be erased and you can become this new person.
Yes.
And your sins that you did before are no longer owned to you.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we all know how the other apostles first felt when Paul came among them.
Mm-hmm.
He was a Christian killer.
Yes.
So they feared for their lives at first when he first came around.
Yes.
Because of his history.
Yeah.
So these people know this man's history, and he's teaching them that can all be changed through Jesus Christ.
Yes. He was an example of that. That's right. Was there another hand over here somewhere? And we have up here Ezekiel 3:17-21, but it's in more than one place in Ezekiel where Ezekiel is called as, he's called as a watchman to warn and tell people to repent, you know, and he says, God says, Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel, therefore hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. That's pretty heavy to think about, but I think about that when I read what Paul said. He says, I'm innocent because I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. So he could honestly say, I've said all I can say, I've said what needed to be said, and had I not done that, this is pretty heavy to me to think about what that really means to us, for our responsibility to be able to tell others what they need when we see wrong and correct it and help them correct that. Paul did that kind of thing. And so he could say, I can't be charged. We sometimes sing the song, we haven't in a long time, but you never mentioned him to me. And that's hard song to sing. You never mentioned him to me. You knew. That to me is just one of the key things he says, and one of the things we see in his example. Yes.
For those that knew Paul's history and where he came from, what he had been doing, and what he was preaching now, they're somewhat opposed thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
But to know that he understands by being revealed God's word and passing it on, that he has this hope that everybody else can have.
Yes.
So that it doesn't matter what those sins were, they can be forgiven.
That's right.
The power, the saving power of Christ's blood.
Mm-hmm.
So that was a lesson just in itself for those that knew him.
Yes. Surely was. Any other thoughts? Paul didn't expect to see them again, but it would seem that he did see them again. After his first imprisonment, and he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, in verse 3, some of this is just trying to piece together the information, but 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3 says, I urge you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So when Paul went into Macedonia, he left him in Ephesus. Many believe this is not during the third journey, but this is much later, after Paul's first imprisonment, that Paul, after his first imprisonment, went to Ephesus, Troas, Miletus, Macedonia. In chapter 3 of this, chapter 3 and verse 14, he says, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. We generally have a hard time fitting that into the third journey. So it seems that this was another time. In chapter 4 and verse 13, he says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. So he's telling Timothy, who he left in Ephesus, till I come back to you. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 13, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come. Paul's in his, as we understand, his second imprisonment here, and he's close to his death. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. Also later in the chapter, verse 20, Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I've left in Miletus sick. Just generally, we don't have enough information to piece this together, but it's thought that after his first imprisonment, Paul did go back to Ephesus. Whether he saw these same individuals, you would think these elders, maybe some of them still there, but he piecing it back together, that's what's thought, that he did actually get to see them again. Well, another thing he says, he coveted no one's silver. We'll get back to verse 28 in a minute, but he coveted no one's silver, gold, or apparel, provided for his necessities and for others with him. He would later write to the church in Ephesus in chapter 4 and verse 28, telling them to no longer steal, but work with your hands, that you may have to, working with your hands what is good, that you may have something to give to him who has need. Paul taught through his own example in Ephesus while he was preaching the gospel there to provide. He taught that he could provide for his own necessities and for others with him. And he gave them this example to support the weak. And I believe most likely he's talking about supporting the weak, that is those who are in poverty. I thought I had more here on this verse, but there are some places where we read Paul writing about supporting the weak and upholding their hands and the faint-hearted, that kind of thing. I don't know if that's what he has in mind here, but because he's talking about providing for others' needs, physical needs here, I'm just wondering if that's what he has in mind, supporting the weak. But let's go back to verse 28. This is a beautiful verse to remember in the Bible. Therefore, take heed to yourself, to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseas, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Paul had called for the elders. He's speaking to them. He says, first of all, take heed to yourselves. Do you ever stop to think about how elders who are given charge over a flock to look after them have a primary and first responsibility, and most of us keep our hands full just trying to keep ourselves straight. And they have to do this for themselves. First, take heed to yourselves. And so any elder who would ever forget that first and not really inspect themselves and examine their own selves is going to be in trouble. He says, first, take heed to yourselves, and secondly, then to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The Holy Spirit has made them overseers. I believe in the sense that he's provided the pattern for elders. You remember that in Acts 14 and verse 23, when Paul went back through on the first journey through some of those cities, they appointed elders in every church. They appointed elders in every church. Paul wrote to Titus and talked about appointing elders in every city. This idea of the Holy Spirit having made them overseers, I think, is the idea of the Holy Spirit having revealed and given the pattern for them to be elders. He says for them to take heed to yourselves and to the flock, to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. They are part of the flock. We get that from that. They among you, the flock which is among you. You're part of the flock. And if it's not clear here, Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, and it tells us that shepherds are to shepherd the flock of God which is among them. Which is among them. Here, back in chapter 20 and 28, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Elders are limited to the flock among which they are. Among which they are. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And then Peter's language again in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. Elders in every church, Acts 14 and verse 23. This is a real problem. It's not always followed. Sometimes elders want to oversee other churches. We obviously don't have that problem here, but in institutional groups, and some degree of authority would be exercised sometimes over some other flocks. And certainly, this all gets mixed up when they start shuffling money between churches and putting other elders under charge of that which they should have been over themselves and taken care of. But they're to oversee their own flock. It seems that would be sufficient for anybody. Does anyone have any thoughts? Of course, the whole hierarchy of in some churches of elders and then some above them and some in an area and a region and all that is without any biblical example or authority. Does not the Catholic Church call certain ones bishops, and they're over a certain group of are they over a diocese? I'm trying to remember the word. We're going to talk about the terms that are used for elders in a moment. But they're to shepherd the church of God. What does the New American have there? Verse 28. To shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood.
Oversee. Yeah.
Oversee the church of God also. I've got a center column reference, the church of the Lord and God.
It says you overseers to shepherd the church of God.
Okay.
Which he has purchased.
The church of God. And it's interesting because the pronouns here is the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. And we don't think of God purchasing with his own blood. But is this not another statement about the deity of Jesus Christ, our Lord? And like I mentioned, I've got a center column reference. It's Church of Our Lord and God. Church of the Lord and God. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, this is a place where Jesus is mentioned as our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Anyway, just thinking of how he, God, purchased the church with his own blood. That was Jesus Christ, his son. They are to feed and tend. That's the idea of shepherd. Feed and tend and also protect. Feed, tend, protect. The church of God is the saved. They've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so elders need to remember that it is not their church. It is the church of the chief shepherd. It's the church of Jesus Christ. It's the church of God. They've been delegated authority and thus responsibility. When we think about the terms that are used in this chapter, this really pulls together, I believe, all of the terms in the Bible, in the New Testament, that are used for elders in this one place, although one of them is another form of the word. But let's look at it. In verse 17, Paul called for the elders of the church. The Bible says, the elders of the church. This is from this word, presbyteros, Strong's number 4245. It's been used already in Acts 14:23, appointing elders in every church. In Acts 11 and verse 30, when the church in Antioch sent relief to churches of Judea, they sent it to the elders. In Titus 1 and verse 5, the word is used also regarding elders, where Paul tells Titus to appoint elders in every city. 1 Peter 5 and verse 1, Peter is an elder, and he says, the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder. But this word elder, presbyteros, translated elders, there's also this word presbytery, which I believe is used just the one time in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. But it is from a derivative of the same word here. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14, Paul wrote to Timothy to not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And I've got a center column reference for council of elders, but the elders then. So here's this word, elder, elders, or presbyter, presbytery, the elders being described as a presbytery in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. In a moment we'll look at what these emphasize. But the other word that Paul uses for the same group of men is overseers. That's what he used in verse 28. He said, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. This is from another Greek word, episkopos, number 1985, and it's translated bishop, at least in the New King James Version, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where the qualifications are given for bishops. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires a position of a bishop, he desires a good work, a bishop must be. And he goes on and gives the requirements, the qualifications. It is the same word translated overseer. There is no difference between a bishop and an overseer. They are one and the same. They are one and the same as an elder. They're one and the same as a presbytery. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Philippians 1 and 1. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Again, the same word. We see the word in Titus 1 and verse 7. This is a good one here because remember in Titus in verse 1 and 5, verse 5, he used the word elders. And then in verse 7, he says, for a bishop must be blameless, etc., and gives the qualifications. There, Paul uses to Titus, he uses both elder and overseer, just as is used in Acts 20. The words are interchangeable. But there's another word in Acts 20, and that's this one, used as a verb, though, to shepherd. They made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. This is from this word, poimeno, and it means to feed. To feed. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, we have the same word being used by Peter talking about elders. He says, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. Consistency in the New Testament in the use of these words. Elders are to shepherd, according to Paul in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. According to Peter, elders are to shepherd. All right, but there's another word, poimen, that is related to this one. And again, but this one is a noun, and it's translated pastor or shepherd. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, the Lord said in his church, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. That word pastor is the same as shepherd, and it's related to this same word shepherd here in verse 28. Who are the ones who are to shepherd? Who are the pastors? Who are the they're the elders, they're the overseers. These are all one and the same people. Christ is called the chief shepherd in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25. It's the same word there. 1 Peter 2, 25. You were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer, or again, bishop, episkopos, to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is not what the religious world does. So we have some groups calling elders people in white shirts with ties at a young age. We have some, well, they've even called their church after this term somehow. I don't know, I didn't go back and understand that. You know how bishop is misused. Pastor is greatly misused today, especially in the community church concept. The pastor. There's nowhere in the New Testament an example of one elder. It's always a plurality. And when people use this term, they don't have in mind an elder anyway. But we ought to use Bible words and Bible ways. This is an example where people have left the New Testament doctrine. Any comments on that? How many steps, just a minute, how many steps away are we from that? Oh, I don't know that there's an answer for that. I know of a church that used to be of Christ, and then they took of Christ off of their name. They didn't call themselves by that anymore. And then now they call themselves something else entirely different that doesn't even have, of course, didn't have Christ's name in it. And they have a pastor now. A pastor. Or a main pastor, or a chief pastor. How did they get from there, from here to there? How did they get from here to there? They threw out the book, but they went one step at a time. They took a step away from the authority of Christ. And you've got to take one step. If you don't take that step back, then you're going to take another one. Just keep on going. Yes.
One of the wolves.
Yes.
Came in, taught them something different, got them to believe in something different, and yeah. Led the whole flock astray.
Yes.
And now the whole flock is going to suffer because they allowed themselves to be strayed off.
That's right. It's a horrible thing, isn't it?
But we're warned about this stuff.
And we're warned. That's right. Well, that's awful negative.
No,
I'm joking with you, but right?
No, it is.
We want the warnings.
Negative.
We want the warnings.
But the warnings are there for us, and that's why each one of us have to keep each other accountable.
Yes.
Especially for what is taught here in class.
Right.
Or preached.
Totally.
By anybody that comes
yes.
to preach the word. We have to check, make sure that their teachings are true.
Yes, that's right.
Chris? I have two comments now to what you just said, though. The people will say, well, let me explain to justify themselves. Let me explain to you each of the steps of mm-hmm. how we got to where we are. But mm-hmm. they're never biblically based. It's always... You know, mm-hmm. just based on an event or a feeling or testimony, you know.
It's a journey of faith to them, I think they would call it, yeah.
Exactly, but I was thinking of just a term youth pastor, even, mm-hmm. you know, just the concept of a leader, not necessarily the true meaning of an elder, but they're just slapping names on
yes.
things to put somebody in a position of high importance, which obviously an elder is, but it's just a misuse of them.
And you take the term youth pastor as an oxymoron, because a pastor is an elder, and an elder is not a novice or a young person who's just newly married or something. He must have children and believing children, all this kind of stuff. So a youth pastor? You just defies all logic. Anything else? This is not a study about elders, but if we think about the term elder, it makes us think of maturity and wisdom, whereas the word overseer causes us to, actually the word is to look upon, to look at, to take care of, to watch over to watch over. Shepherd is feed and tend, and then protect would also be a part of that. If we just think about what a shepherd, or a literal shepherd, does, then anyway, these terms all have just such meaning. Each of them is important. They're not in there just by accident. Then we have about 10 minutes to get into this. Troy talking about wolves. Verse 20, or rather verse 29. Verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." So after my departure, perhaps they wouldn't dare do this while Paul was around, while an apostle was there. But after my departure, you know that had to pain him to know that. He says wolves are going to come in, and they're going to, I'm just going down here, they're going to be in your midst, and they're going to appear to be like one of you. That's generally how that works, anyway. Savage wolves, but they're savage. Savage wolves will come in among you. They're among you. You're not just hearing about this out there. Oh, that's what they do. They've come in among you. They appear to be like one of you, but Jesus told us that by their fruits you can know them. So, Matthew chapter 7 and verses 15 through 20, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits." Okay, so you won't know them because they put a sign on their on them. You'll know them by their fruits. So in order to know them by their fruits, what do we need to know? We need to know the book. You'll know them by their fruits. "Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every tree, good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear good fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. He goes on, he says, "Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." You can know them, and you will, if you want to, I'm sure. And so he says, not sparing the flock, they will. What do sheep? What do wolves do when they come in? What do they like to do with a bunch of sheep? Or what do you see in the shows? What happens? They separate them out. How could I lose that?
They separate them out so they can pick out the weak ones that are easy to attack.
Yes, that's right.
So when they come into a congregation, they do the same thing. They feel them out and find out who's the weak ones, can we easily draw with us, and then maybe we can get some more to come along.
That's right. Divide up the flock, go for the weak ones, and then eventually there's division and confusion. Division. So the wolves are really, you say, well, where does division come from? Division can come from, people just being ugly to each other, right? And all that kind of stuff. Well, that's a wolf too. But division can come from these teachers that come in, and teach heresies. Heresies or divisions. Not sparing the flock. Did this happen in Ephesus? Did it end up happening in Ephesus? Well, Paul writes many warnings to Timothy when he's in Ephesus, when Timothy's there. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, actually, 4 and verse 1. "The Spirit says expressly in the latter times that many will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." He goes on. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, perilous days are coming. 2 Timothy 4, he says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, because the time's going to come when they won't listen anymore. They'll heap up for themselves teachers having itching ears. They'll turn their way from the truth and be turned aside to fables. In Revelation 2, they left their first love. We read about the church in Ephesus. Some bad things did happen in Ephesus. Some bad things were coming when Paul wrote. He said here some things that were going to happen. Even from among yourselves, they will rise up. Now that's kind of something else. They're going to speak perverse things. Perverse is the idea of misleading things. Misleading. So they're subtle. And so like Troy said, whether it's me or someone else up here saying something, you've got to check it. And I need you to check it. Because I don't want to do that. I believe I can honestly say I don't want to do that. There may be some people who honestly do want to do that. I don't want to do that. But so you've got to check me, because I don't want to say misleading things. Can anybody be saved by being misled? It just leads them away from the truth. And so we compare to sound words. 2 Timothy 1 verse 13. Paul wrote about the idea of healthy or wholesome words that Timothy must hold fast, the pattern of sound words, he says, which you've heard from me, the Apostle Paul, and faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Every generation has to go to the Bible. We all have to go to the Bible. I originally said we got to go back to the Bible, but that presumes that you left it at some time. But anyway, we need to go to the Bible. We've got to go to the Bible. It is the antidote. And I want to get to this slide and close with it. The powerful antidote to all of this, Paul tells us what it is. The one and only. Wolves can eat you up, but they look like sheep. What are you going to do about it? Paul says what to do. Verse 30, or verse 31, he says, therefore, watch. So number one, watch. Be on the alert. All of us should be sober-minded. Remember, and he's been giving warnings. When he was there, he corrected, he warned, he disciplined, he encouraged them with tears. And then he says he commends them to the word of his grace. Commits them to the care and the keeping of God for safekeeping and trusting them to God. Paul can't be with them anymore. He says, I commend you to the word of his grace, which is able to do two things, he says here. We know it was able to save us initially, but it's able to build us up and then give us an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Two things there. This building up, the word is like raising a house, completing it step by step. We think of the word edifying. The word of God is able to edify you, and it's able to save you eternally. We need the word of God not only to teach us how to be saved initially, but to continue to build us up so that we can be saved eternally. So what I want to ask you is, you mean the book we hold within our hands has the power to save us and to keep us saved when we believe and obey it? Yes, this book has that power. None other. This book has that power to do that. That sounds so simple. That's almost too simple. Now, I'm not saying it's simple to apply everything, but that is just too simple, isn't it? Maybe we need a couple of bishops above us, and we need a hierarchy, and we need a council and a creed book, and we need a bunch of other stuff, and we need some programs, and we need all kinds of stuff. We have the book within our hands that will save us, build us up, and keep us saved so we can be saved eternally. What happens when we don't go to the book and we don't go by the book then? That's easy to say. I know I'm speaking very high level, but what do you do when you don't go to the... What happens if the preaching is psychology of the day? Does that build us up? That's not going to build us up. What if it's stories? What if I went one place, visited one time, and he read from Chicken Soup for the Soul. That was his sermon. Chicken Soup for the Soul. That's not the book we're supposed to study and read when we're here. When we don't go to the book and we don't go by the book. Paul told them what the solution was, what the antidote to this coming issue was. It's the same today. Any comments? Yes.
Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, you know, that there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete by being of the same mind and the same judgment. And that's done, you know, in Ephesians 4 by studying together and by building each other and growing together. When a sheep is not a part of that flock,
yes,
right? When we've got members of a local congregation that is not together with us and studying with us,
mm-hmm,
there's great potential for this to happen.
Yes.
Because that one, or that, you know, that they're not growing and they're not of the same mind with us because they're not studying with us. And so
right.
I was thinking of that a couple slides ago. But,
okay, yeah. Good. Thanks. Don, did you have a comment?
Just that these wolves are not going to show themselves,
mm-hmm,
very often. Generally, it's pretty subtle stuff. It starts out that way. And then it gets in the minds of some members, and then they get swayed. Then
yes,
the subtleness of it has to be investigated.
Yeah.
Otherwise, it's going to create division. You know that here.
Sure, makes me think of the wisdom that we need. How we just need so much wisdom. We so badly need to know the Word and just keep studying and try to apply and want the wisdom of God to be able to see things for what they are. Troy and then Guy.
You have to look at yourself a little bit and say, you know, have I ever been a bodyguard or somebody that's willing to go get into a fight? You know, many of us are not like that.
Mm-hmm.
But when somebody comes in and starts teaching non-truth, I think each and every one of us are ready to take that on and not let that happen. So you may not see yourself as this tough guy.
Right.
But boy, you come in here and start to try and sway people away, our hair is going to stand up and we're going to get tough and we're not going to allow it to happen. And
right.
You know, each one of us may be the first one to take that step. But we all believe that we're going to have support from our brethren in here to back us up and support us on this.
Yes.
So, you know, I think about the sheep, and they have, you know, a special type of dog that protects them against the wolves.
Mm-hmm.
And in some aspect, we need to kind of be like that to protect our flock, that we don't let something move in on us.
Yes. Good. Thank you. Guy.
I guess in going through this, you just see the seriousness of it, the subtlety, and how it does sneak in, like what Don and Troy said. But as you go down through these passages, the emotion in here is just overwhelming.
Yeah.
It's like, did not cease to admonish you, each one with tears. And then he says, when they had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and they began to weep aloud, repeatedly kissing and grieving over one, mm-hmm, another. I mean, the emotion is just,
yeah,
flowing in these passages. So, I mean, yes, it's black and white, and this is what you got to do and all that kind of stuff, but it just in evolving and is encompassing all kinds of human emotions.
Yes.
And difficulties, and to deal with it that way.
Yeah, that's right. It is.
And I guess, you know, it goes back to what we have had to deal with.
Mm-hmm.
It's real.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not easy.
Not easy, and it's, yeah, that's right. We'll finish up chapter 20 next week then. There's not much left, and get into chapter 21, and the questions are up here for chapter 21, so if you'll get a copy of that and prepare for next week. There is, we're over time, but there's one thing related to what was said. There's a word called conditioning, and that's part of what goes on. This is not pop psychology. Maybe people talk about it more, but it's always been the case, and that is that Satan, this is the way he works. He gets us used to a little bit of something, and a little bit, and a little bit, and a little bit more, and a little bit more. And before long, you wake up and say, if you wake up, you recognize we are way far from where we were. But it's conditioning. And it, of course, we see it happening in our culture today, too. That's what's been going on for years. So that's the subtlety of it. All right.